The context this morning is that of an empire-wide, worldwide, as it was known at that time, famine during the reign of Claudius Caesar, Emperor Claudius, in the year 46 A.D. There's a warning that comes by way of a prophet, or really a group of prophets, to the church concerning this famine. You'll notice in verse 28, really verse 27, that the prophets came from Jerusalem. One of them, in verse 28, is named Agabus. He stands up. He shows he has the Spirit, that he proclaims there will be this great fast throughout all the world during the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, these prophets are mentioned really a number of times in the book of Acts here, chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 21. These prophets are Christians who are gifted by the Holy Spirit. They have the gift of not only foretelling, telling the future, telling what was going to happen, but also forthtelling, telling, proclaiming God's Word, proclaiming the truth, preaching God's Word. And God used these prophets to strengthen the faith of the Christians. We learn one of their names, Agabus, who comes with this group from Jerusalem. They come to Antioch, and they are there to warn the Christians, to tell them that there is this coming famine. They need to make preparation. They're telling them that this is serious business, and that they really need to make preparation for those lean years. But not only so, the message continues, Judea would be hit hardest. And so they go to these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, these Gentile Christians in Antioch. And they say, you need to make preparation. Will you make preparation in such a way that you will be able to help the Jewish Christians in Judea? How did they respond? In verse 29, it tells us the disciples, each according to his ability, determined that they would send relief to the brethren dwelling there in Judea. And then verse 30 says, this they did. They sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, there are many lessons for us to glean from just these two verses, many lessons regarding our own giving. The first lesson, if you notice in the outline, in the bulletin provided for you there, the first lesson to learn is that giving is a personal decision. What does Luke say about the amount of money that was given? Look again at verse 29. He says, each according to his ability. In other words, no one coerced them. No one manipulated anyone to make an offering or to make a gift to the church. No one told them that you're going to give this amount of money. There was not this assessment. It wasn't that, well, you're going to now be taxed. You're going to be taxed on your offering to the church. Now, every month, you're to give this amount. That's not what we see. Each man would make up his own mind. He would make up his own decision. It was a private matter. It was between him and God. And that's certainly a first lesson for us this morning, that giving is a personal matter. Giving to this church, you're giving to other charitable organizations, it is a matter between you and God. It is something that is private, like other private things in your life that you don't talk about with others. This is private. It's between you and God. As I know of a church that actually prints in their bulletin the weekly contributions of their members from greatest to least. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with that. The least of which not being that is unbiblical principles with regard to giving. The opposite is true at Trinity Church. There are certain safeguards in place that protect your privacy. No one knows. Perhaps only the bookkeeper. Only she knows. Only, perhaps, maybe Bill Reagan, if he has to know, if it's something you've requested of him. But other than that, it's private. No one knows. I certainly don't know. Don't want to know. Don't want to look at you any differently by how much or how little. No one should know. It's private. It's between you and God. The point is, you will answer to Him. You'll not answer to me. You don't answer to the pastor. You don't answer to the session. You don't answer to the diaconate. You answer to God. That is in itself enough, I hope, enough accountability for you in your giving. That you will one day stand before Him whom you must give an account for every penny, every dollar. He knows how much He's given you. He knows everything. He knows every penny. He knows every dollar and where you spend it. And you'll stand before Him, the one who knows the secrets of the heart. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 9, this was the meditation upon entering the sanctuary this morning. In verse 7, he says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." We give as God lays it on our heart. We give as He's purposed in our hearts. And we don't do it when He lays that amount on your heart. You don't do it grudgingly. You don't do it under compulsion. It's cheerful. But why? Because that's the way God likes it. Or better yet, to quote the Scripture, He doesn't like it, He loves it. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, just because it's personal does not mean it's not obligatory. You'll notice the second lesson we glean from this passage. It is a duty. Why did the church, why would these Christians in Antioch give to these Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christian, give to the Jewish Christian? What is it about the church in Antioch that they would look and say, we need to send relief to that church in Judea? I'll give you three reasons from the text. The first is they saw them as their brethren. These were their brothers. These were their sisters. This was family. Family was in need. So we send relief to our family. We've talked a lot about how much those Jews hated the Gentiles. But you need to know that those Gentiles equally hated the Jews. They saw the Jew as this holier-than-thou, self-righteous, arrogant individual. And now they see them as brothers. They see them as sisters. What was absolutely unthinkable only a few months previous is now expected of them. It's now a familial concern, a family obligation. That's the language the Bible uses about Christians. We've emphasized that this year in our church. This is a family. This is our family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are obligated one to the other. I'm not any more going to turn my back on one of you than I would turn my back on one of my blood relatives, one of my blood kin. Because you're my brother. You're my sister. I enjoyed listening to the children Friday night. We were in the car on the way. We were going to this Trinity game. We were taking Mary Frances Morris, and they were talking in the back seat about, well, you're brothers and you're sisters. And I think one of my children said to Mary Frances, well, you're our sister in Christ. They said, in Christ. And they were talking back and forth. And Mary Frances was the one who said, we have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. And she said, brothers and sisters that we don't even know, that we've never seen before. And I was smiling as I drove because hearing it, I thought, they've got the picture. They understand. It's exactly what I'd be talking about this morning. That's what it's all about. In our missions budget for 2001, you need to understand this as well. They're asking, or it's been done, really now it's been enacted, a 15% increase and missions alone. It'll raise our missions now to 39% of the total budget. $1.1 million this church, Lord willing, will send out in 2001. $800,000 budgeted, and then we project some $300,000 to $350,000 in faith promise. Let me say this about faith promise. If you made a faith promise, you need to be thinking in terms of getting that in. We're behind in faith promise, but it's kind of hard. How do you qualify faith promise? It was something you put down as you say, in faith, God's gonna give this to me. If He has, then you need to send that to the missions ministry here. But $1.1 million, 90 missionaries, 34 countries, substantially supporting church planting stateside. We have substantially supported now church planting, targeting certain areas, Greeley, Colorado, Denver, Colorado. Actually, we're able to move those men out of the field because of the gift that we were able to give by God's grace. Praise the Lord. Also targeting Louisiana, in New Orleans, and Baton Rouge. But church, why is that the case? Why is it that this is a priority at Trinity Church? Why is missions a priority at Trinity Church? Why is 39% of the total budget impressive, but it's not enough? Why is it that our goal should be every dollar spent on ourselves, a dollar on someone else? 50%. That's the goal. How? Why? I'll say how. Sacrifice. We'll have to cut back in other areas in order to bring it up to 50%. You can't just give more and then hope it'll be 50%. It'll have to be cut. We'll have to think less of ourselves and more of others to reach that goal. Why, though? Why is that a priority? For starters, that church planter in Greeley, in Denver, in Baton Rouge, in New Orleans, that's our brother in Christ. Jeff Jansen in Ivory Coast, our brother in Christ. Our missionaries, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only so, the deaf child in Rio Bravo that needs a school. That child is our brother and sister in Christ. The one in Kenya that needs the medical attention, our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter the color of their skin, no matter if they're thousands of miles away in Africa or 1 mile. 1 mile from this pulpit at Alabama State University. No matter the color of their skin, they are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Do you know there's some sort of revival going on at Alabama State, Tuskegee campuses? God is doing a work in those places through our missionaries. It's because we have an obligation to our brothers. Secondly, because there's a need. That's why they gave. His brothers in Judea, they needed relief. The brothers in Antioch, they had the means to send relief. And so they did so. Our missionaries have needs. Our missionaries have real needs. Needs everything from Bibles to backhoes. They have needs. We have needs. This church has needs. When you give your dollar to the general fund, you say how boring it is to give to a general fund in a church. No, you're giving to the church. And the church has needs. Personnel needs. Maintenance needs. Mercy ministry needs. Educational needs. Thank the Lord. When you pray for the church, thank the Lord He's given us a Bill Reagan. Bill Reagan accounts for every dollar. Bill Reagan has cards on his desk from widows who send in the widow's mite and they say, this is all I can give. And he understands that every dollar we spend must be stewards of that dollar. And then thirdly, we give when the cause is worthy. Those in Antioch understood that the church in Judea was a worthy cause. The cause of the gospel is a worthy cause. But still, why? Why do we say that the church is a worthy cause? because the church is the greatest agent for good in the world. Do you realize that? You think about where you give your money. You be thinking in terms of where you send your charitable contributions. And let me say again, the church is the greatest agent for good in the world. If it's true that there is nothing that a man could give in exchange for his soul, if it is true that it profits a man nothing if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, then how much is it worth? You might even ask yourself that right now. How much is it worth to me to maintain the day-by-day operation of the one institution, the one institution on the face of the earth to which Christ commissioned to preach the gospel? He didn't do that with parachurch organizations, brethren. It's the church that He commissioned to preach the gospel and to provide for you the means of grace. Now, what price tag are you going to put on that? How much is that worth to you? If a soul comes to Christ through the ministry of this church, if one soul were to come to Christ through the missionaries that we support out of this church, if that is true, and that one soul is worth more than the entire world's wealth, then what better place is there for you to give your charitable dollar than the church? I love the way Terry Johnson, I love, I've relied so much on him in these series and acts, and the way he just phrased, the church has done more to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, house the homeless, educate the ignorant, and free the captive than any institution in the world, more than all the other institutions combined. Brother, it's the church that brought down Caesar. It was the church in Poland that brought down the communist regime. The same thing in Romania, the same thing in Germany. It's only in the context of the Christian church that hospitals and poorhouses and orphanages and countless other charitable organizations were developed. It's only in the context of the Christian church that democracy has grown, universal suffrage, universal literacy, free markets. It's because of the church. And the church gets bad press. Can you believe it? You look at the liberal media and you say, do you have a brain? Can you see how ludicrous to give the church a bad rep? It's high time, brethren. The media look at what is the other alternative. So where will you spend your money? Is the government going to spend your money in a better way than the church? What about universities? Some of you give a lot to the alma mater. Universities that are the hotbed of atheism. You're not giving your tithe dollar, are you? It's the hotbed of immorality. Where is your dollar better spent? Is your money better spent even by charitable organizations? Money, my friends, that very well may end up in the hands of Planned Parenthood. Please give to the church. Please consider what I have been preaching since my coming, that the church receives your tithes. The church, please, just because you may disagree with me now, will you consider it? I believe it's biblical and it's worthy. That's that point. It's worthy of your giving. Thirdly, a third lesson we glean is that we give in proportion to our means. Verse 29 again, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. My fear is that you look at the outline and you look at points 1 and 3, and you take points 1 and 3, and that's what the preacher said today. You'll be at lunch today, and somebody will say, what I heard the preacher say was, we're just supposed to give out how much we have. Slap them and say, you weren't listening to him today. You were asleep. Please hear me. That is not the intent of this passage. It's not the intent of 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Let everyone do just as he purposed in his heart. Don't misinterpret the text. Verse 29 is not saying that you just come up with some arbitrary figure, just some kind of purely subjective figure. The picture of verse 29 is not the disciples leaning back and saying, well, let's just pick this amount out of the sky because this amount makes me feel good about sending this over to Judea. That's not the picture. We certainly know, as Scripture interprets Scripture, that these disciples would not have thrown out other biblical principles, and we must always follow what is expected of us. So you take points 1, 2, 3, and 4 together, and you say, this is what God expects from me. What does He expect from you? Bottom line, for starters, your tithe. Everybody understands that. Everybody, even the children's bulletin, has an explanation. The tithe, it's a tenth. It's one tenth. I give you 10 parts, I ask back 1 part, I've asked for 1/10. 1/10 of your increase, 1/10 of your income. Some argue against it. I don't know why. If they're justifying giving less than the 10%, I can understand why they would want to do that. But the tenth is the starting point in the Bible. Abraham tithed. Israel tithed. Jesus commended the practice of tithing in Matthew 23. It's the minimum. And to give less is to rob God. You are a thief. You steal from God when you don't give Him what He has asked for, what He demands of you. Simply 1/10. We spend $500 million on wrinkle cream a year. $1 billion on eyeglasses. $12 billion on weight loss programs. $79 billion on fast food. Now that's interesting. $12 billion on weight loss. $79 billion in fast food. Only $2 billion to foreign missions. $2 billion. We spend more on chewing gum and candy and lotteries than we do foreign missions. The average per family at Trinity Church, I was going to do individual, this is actually more staggering. The average per family unit, that includes double incomes, for whoever has double income, $2,500 a year. So you're telling me the average income of a Trinity Church member is about $25,000 a year. I don't think so. You rob God. He will not bless you. He will not bless this church. In fact, Malachi is clear, He will curse you. And He will curse the church if we don't give simply 1/10. 1 part in 10. 9 parts, yours to keep. Yours to do whatever you want. Well, basically whatever you want. Understand stewardship, realizing that it's all His. One of the ways you show Him that you believe all 10 parts are His is to simply give Him back 1 part. 1/10 of the whole. And then secondly, and this really struck me in this passage in particular, is that it includes sacrifice, each according to his ability. Literally translated, in proportion to their prosperity. Perhaps there was some kind of special offering taken, I don't know, extra sacrifice was being requested. How is it determined how much the individual would give? It was determined by how much they had. Did everyone give the same amount? No. but the sacrifice was the same. Are you getting it like I got it? Listen to that now. The amount's not the same. It's obvious that everybody in this church is not going to give the same amount. But the sacrifice is the same. We have one who sits here this morning and makes $30,000 a year, and a person that sits behind him, he makes $300,000 a year. They're not going to give the same amount. But they're going to sacrifice the same amount. And those that have more are going to give more, and those who have less are going to give less. But the bottom line is, it starts with a tithe, and then it doesn't end there. So to whom much is given, much is required. And then a fourth lesson to glean, I've already alluded to this, is that it's given to the church. It couldn't be more clear. In verse 30, this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Two conclusions. They're not printed in the bulletin, so you might jot these down out beside number 4, Roman numeral 4. The first is the tithe is given to the church. This is how the Lord receives His offering. And you know, that's another example of children. One of our children, I don't know the exact story, and I can't remember who told me, but in the last 2 or 3 weeks, brought a necklace, I think, or a bracelet, and put it in the offering plate. The parents, what are you doing? What are you doing? And she just so innocently said, I'm giving it to Jesus. Because they had explained to her the week before, that's how Jesus gets His money. That's how Jesus gets the offering. Oh, that we have childlike faith, that we would understand when we put the check in the plate, I'm giving this to Jesus. I give it to the church. That's His means. It's His institution. And I'm really, really becoming more and more convinced of this truth. If you are supporting something else other than the church with your tithe dollar, the first 10%, please don't do that. If you think it's worthy of your tithe dollar, tell the church. If it's worthy of your tithe dollar, it should be worthy of us giving to that ministry. Let the church make that decision. You say, well, and we do have churches, you say, well, we want it to be a reform ministry. You say, this ministry I'm giving to is not necessarily reformed, so I know the church isn't going to do that. Well, then I suggest give above the tithe to that ministry. But give to the church what is due the church, what is due to God, the first fruits into the storehouse. Like I had a little note to myself, and I couldn't remember what I jotted. I scribbled it, but now I remember what it was. If you don't want to give, some people would say, well, I don't want to give the full 10% to the church because then they'd know how much I make. And let me tell you, there are ways, there's truth in that. And I want to encourage you that there are ways that you can give anonymously that no one in the church knows, not even the bookkeeper, through our denomination. A lot of people do that. And I just found out about that in the last 2 or 3 weeks. So you could see me about that if that was your preference. But the second thing, not only is the church, the tithe given to the church, but you entrust the tithe to the elders. And this is the connection that I talked about in the announcements, I think it was, that this is a wonderful time that we talk about budgeting and our desires for 2001. If for no other reason, it's in conjunction with the men you recommended for nomination. You realize you recommend them. The session nominates them. That process takes place tomorrow night, and you need to pray for that. They will examine these men. Every last one of those men will say before the session, I will ask them point blank, do you tithe? And they will answer in their conscience, yes or no. No man should serve as an officer if he doesn't tithe. What a hypocrite. To think that you would tell those in the church to give their money, to give 10%, and they themselves not do it. Hypocrisy. But it's very, very biblical, it's very Presbyterian, that you trust the system, that you give your tithe to the church and trust them to support good biblical ministries. Now, in conclusion, as you'll see in the outline where it says our situation, the proposed budget for 2001, which you'll be handed as you go out the door, a summary of it, is a very ambitious budget. It could probably be more ambitious, to tell you the truth, considering we make $25,000 a year in this church. It actually could be more ambitious. But never before has the budget exceeded $2.5 million. Let me explain where that's going. Some of the increases, one, $800,000 will go to missions, $1.1 million to personnel, $259,000 to congregational ministries, that includes counseling ministry, $128,000 to office operations, administration, $40,000 to outreach and evangelism, $50,000 to children and youth, excluding salaries, $50,000, that's our commitment to children, youth in this church, educating them, discipling them. Where the major increases in missions, I've mentioned that, $100,000 increase in personnel, $49,000. This congregational ministry is the particularly the counseling center that's housed at Eastwood, Lou Parola, $47,000, and facility operation, $22,000. So that's just some of the major increases to bring them to your attention. The question, why? Simply because the Lord has expanded our ministries. The 2001 budget represents blessing. The blessing of having new members. The blessing of having more children. The blessing of having more people to feed, more people to visit, more people to call, more people to squeeze in to the church. More newsletters to send, more letters to mail out. The blessing of needing more kitchen staff and secretarial staff and ministerial staff. We are uniquely blessed. A growing downtown church is an oxymoron. A growing downtown church. And we praise God for it because He's doing something that can only be explained by saying God has done it. God has made this work happen. How can you thank Him for it? My last statement. How can you thank Him? You can start by sitting down, maybe even today, and saying, this is a tent. This is a tie. This is, sit the family down. This is where we've got to change our spending habits. And you begin to obey God with your checkbook. Give according to your ability, not equally, but equal sacrifice. And we would support 180 missionaries, 180 different fields. They would hit all 175 countries. Expand our facilities. Ministry to children explode. I mean, there is no telling. Not that it depends on money, but you know what I'm saying. So I encourage you, what better place to deposit your earthly treasure if indeed eternal reward is what you have in view, as we pray together.